for the last for the last couple of terms, I've been spending my Friday mornings at Picton High School. I'm a substitute scripture teacher for Year 7, 8, and 9. And you thought the way that kids teach substitute teachers was bad? Imagine how they teach a substitute scripture teacher. They actually treat me pretty well. I could tell you all sorts of stories from scripture at Picton High School. It's a colourful place. But one story comes to mind this afternoon. One of my classes is just 20 boys. 20 teenage boys. No girls. All kinds of backgrounds. Some familiar faces, some from other churches and denominations, but most with little to no Christian exposure. It's a real blessing. I get to be the one that tells them that the big number is the chapter and the small number is the verse. I get to tell them the amazing and famous Bible stories they've never heard before. I get to introduce them to the Lord Jesus, challenge them to consider him. But although I prepare a lesson and I put in lots of effort and I try to be cool and I completely try to manipulate the classroom with chocolates and lollies, even though I do all that, things don't always go to plan. And so one week after my scripture lesson, one of the Christian boys lagged behind. It's none of the ones you know. One of the Christian boys lagged behind to have a chat. Once the rest of the class was out of earshot, he says, "Scott, can't we kick out all those other guys? They're not even Christians. What are they doing? Why are they here? They don't believe any of this stuff. Scott, it would be so much better if we could learn about God without all those other guys here." And there's this really well-intentioned, honest Christian kid just missing the point. It would be like a live musician who asks the audience to leave to make the acoustics better. Or it would be like a church leader who pushes the people away so that he can do his job in peace. Missing the point. In our chunk from Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul shows us how every believer in the church is to help and be helped live transformed lives. God didn't design us to live out our Christian walk solo, independently. We're not each of us independently on a hike in the wilderness on our own, occasionally bumping into other travelers. The Christian ideal isn't to be self-reliant, self-sustaining, or self-sufficient. Now, if you were to strip away all the church jargon and all the mumbo-jumbo, you would describe this church plainly as a transformative teaching community, a transformative learning community, rather. You learn from the Bible, you're transformed by the teaching, and that transformation happens in community, in relationships with one another. It's a picture of overlapping and interwoven lives, a close-knit family of believers, each transformed by sound doctrine, taught, each helped and helping others to be transformed by God in real life. So I've raised some ideas. Let's get into the passage. We're starting in verse 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It starts with a command to Titus. Following his comments about the opponents in the churches in Crete, Paul now says, on the other hand, Titus, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine would no doubt include who God is, salvation history from Adam to Jesus, the message of salvation by unconditional grace, the transformed life that a Christian is supposed to live. But teaching doctrine alone is not what Titus is told to do. Titus is not to be a lecturer in doctrine. He's commanded to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Church leaders and preachers teach along with sound doctrine what is appropriate to it. That's really important, actually. That's why sermons aren't so-and-so coming to explain the Bible to us. We're preaching. Because what's appropriate to sound doctrine is much more than a lecture. That's also why our teaching at church is individually and carefully and personally prepared week by week by a local church leader. Because what's appropriate varies depending on the people, on the place, on the season. And that's why preachers should always make the Bible come to bear on our lives. We should leave church not just puffed up with knowledge, but fueled up and ready to go practically to go and love and serve the Lord. Sermons should always have application because we must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And so in the Apostle Paul's writing, as in our passage today, from here on in Titus's teaching and in all of our preaching and teaching and in all of your homes in the church family, we're not just hoping to be convinced or just learn something. Really, we're preaching for transformation, lives transformed by sound doctrine. in some ways, verse 1 itself is an example of teaching that's appropriate to sound doctrine. It's not really doctrine, is it? But it's still teaching. It's appropriate for Titus and other Christian leaders to teach what's appropriate to sound doctrine. Remember, Paul is preparing Titus for a life of struggle and hardship in the ministry. We'd normally think that studying God's word and prayer were the main ways to prepare for struggles of ministry. But Titus needs to commit himself to the welfare of the churches that he leads. Because while chapter 1 looked at the trouble outside the church, chapter 2 looks for encouragement, spurring on, and empowerment from within the church itself, which is quite nice, and it's also quite challenging. As a mid-tier leader, because I'm a leader who's also under our senior minister, it's nice and it's challenged that we're given to each other, and us given for our leaders, that together we can help and be helped, be transformed by the gospel. The rest of our passage gives 5 more examples of teaching that's appropriate. You probably figured it out yourself. It's on the screen. It's directed to older men and women, younger women and men, and slaves too. Paul is talking to Titus about what he should teach the people in the churches of Crete on this island. Notice the instructions are not directed at false teachers. It's not a rebuke. Instead, it's written directly, it's for every class and type of person in the church. He basically follows a typical first century household, following age and gender and role. And before we get into the details, the way Paul describes transformation in the Christian community is important for us to notice. We're saturated in a self-centered environment where everything is marketed and tailored and directed at the self, at the consumer, you might say. Take, for example, one of the fastest growing areas in our culture today, the self-help industry. Self-help is on the rise. It's seen as something as a force for good, something positive. And within that, the mental wellness sector, in 2022, it was valued at $181 billion. And by 2027, it should be $330 billion. That's a huge industry. It's a growing market. Self-help is on the rise. And while there's nothing wrong really with the self-help stuff, some of it's pretty good, it's an industry that profits from our sinful self-obsession. You know, I couldn't find any data on the helping others sector. It seems that the helping others industry doesn't seem to be a thing at all. The self-focus in the modern church can create a pick-and-choose culture in churches, picking and choosing things that I like, things that help me to kick my goals, things that fulfill me or scratch my itch. But I'm also not concerned about how my actions might be affecting others. Most commonly, we think it doesn't even matter if I'm there. It doesn't matter if I don't say anything because it doesn't suit me anyway. Paul is determined to make sure that Christians know better. We don't know exactly how old Titus was from the letter, but according to the commentaries I read, Titus was probably about my age, between his mid-20s and his mid-30s, and I'm 31. And so this passage that we're looking at today talks a lot about older women and older men and younger men and women. And so let's set the record straight. Older means you're older than me, and younger means you're younger than me. So let's begin with older men in verse 2. Paul tells Titus what to teach. It's appropriate to sound doctrine. To the natural leaders of the community, to the older men, so, men older than me, are you listening? Yeah, Davo, you should be listening. Be temperate. Be worthy of respect. Be self-controlled. Temperate means you're clear-headed and sober-minded. Worthy of respect means you're the type of person that other people honor. Self-controlled means you're not controlled by your impulses. Is that you? On top of that, at the end of verse 2, faith, love, and endurance seem to be added on. But my reading of the Greek, they're not just add-ons, they're actually the way to the first set of things. Men, how will you be temperate, self-controlled, worthy of respect? By being sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Faith describes a living and personal relationship with God. That's what men should have. Love describes deep and fruitful relationships with others. That's what men should have. Endurance describes strength and steadiness for the sake of others. That's what men should have. Older men continue to work at these things. It's about transformation. So brothers, do it for all our sake. Next comes the older women. Women older than me, I should say. As appropriate to sound doctrine, you are taught to be reverent in the way that you live. Are you? The word reverent is about showing honor to God. Titus and the older women in his church, being Greek Christians, they would have associated this reverent word with the pagan priestesses. That's the association for them. They would have heard Paul to be saying that a mature Christian woman should demonstrate the holiness of heart, which is close to God. With hearts that are near to God, older women, you are not to be slanderous and you're not to be addicted to much wine. Slander, that's malicious gossip. It shows a lack of control of the tongue. Drunkenness shows a lack of control of your desires or a lack of purpose. This out-of-control behavior, it's commonly associated with the idle believers. It would undermine the transformative power of the gospel. If we see the flow-on effects, Titus, the leader, teaches these things, and it flows to the older men, and it flows to the older women, and it keeps on flowing. It's not just for their sake. Titus is told that he should teach the older women to teach what is good. It seems obvious to us, but for the ancient world, this was a very bold plan. For a man to teach women to instruct others broke the societal rules and it elevated the status of these women. Women older than me, you have a responsibility to teach what is good. The specific reason Paul gives is so that you'll teach the younger women. And so your mission field is the younger women of this church. How are you going at that? There's something so wise about this plan. Titus is not told to go and instruct the younger women. The older women are told to do that. Whether it's to retain the order of things within a marriage so that Titus isn't cutting in on a husband's role, or whether it's to safeguard against sexual temptation, it's a very wise plan. The good things that the older women are to teach the younger seem to relate primarily to matters of godliness within marriage and in family life. The normal pattern for the church is to have older women advising younger women, helping, mentoring, coming alongside. It's a command which many women delight to obey. Older ones and younger ones grow in the realities of the gospel together as they walk alongside each other, as they help each other, as they pass things back and forth. On that point, my wife Britt and I feel like absolute geniuses when we talk to my brother and his wife, who have kids the same age as ours. I've told them so many times how much they're missing by not being part of a church. They don't have that older, younger benefit. Older women continue to work on these things. It's about transformation. So do it for all of our sakes. Next are the younger women in verses 4 and 5. So the older women are to model and teach godliness. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, women younger than me, your responsibilities in the church are firstly outward. They're to love your husband and your children. In that day of formal and arranged marriages, a woman who truly and deeply loved their husband would stand out amongst the rest. That's why Paul makes commitment to the family the highest priority for younger women. So what I'm saying is that since the best way to stand out as a Christian was to love their husbands and children, today, whatever is the best way, the clearest way for young women to stand out as Christians, you are to do it. That's the call here. Your next set of responsibilities are about being self-controlled. Just like the elders in chapter 1, just like the older men here, just like the older women here, younger women as well are to be self-controlled. Their self-control is linked here to being pure. Purity is about the sexual aspects of self-control, and it's also about faithfulness in your relationship with God. That's what purity is. The older women are also to teach the younger women to be busy at home. And before we kind of conjure up modern debates about women's roles, before we do that, Paul isn't thinking about kind of modern debates about career women or about mothers in the workforce, anything like that. It's not an absolute command for women to get married and stay at home and raise children. That's not what's happening here. But there's certainly nothing wrong about that either, is there? How strange is it that we have to both defend women's rights to work and also defend women's rights to not work and stay home? It's a funny world we live in. What's clear is that a woman who makes her financial status or her career success a higher priority in her life than the husband that she has or the kids that she has is sinning. That's clear here. Finally, Paul says that younger women should be trained to be subject to their husbands. This is one of the five big passages about husband and wife relationships in the New Testament. Paul's got a much longer explanation of this dynamic in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, it's very clear that the Bible does not permit a husband to have a kind of a dictator versus the doormat mentality. All people in the Christian community are required to submit to each other in various ways. This doesn't give anyone the right to be unfair or selfish or abusive. Rather, a husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This sacrificial love of husbands is then complemented by the love of wives who are to submit to their husbands in everything. The Greek term for being subject or submitting doesn't mean that a wife is to suppress her intelligence, to suppress her talents or her gifts or her abilities. Rather, she should fully express these gifts in her God-given purpose. Suppression of gifts isn't the point. It's the proper expression of them. A Christian wife arranges her gifts and talents under the higher purpose of supporting the spiritual well-being of the household. In this sense, a wife's need to be busy at home, to be useful and productive, not only applies to physical jobs, but also to spiritual matters. The wonderful message here is that what happens in the home as a result of a woman's care is a powerful tool for the progress of the gospel. It is a ministry. So younger women, whatever your circumstance, you're to stand out as Christians as boldly as you can. You're to work hard at being self-controlled and pure. You're to be busy and not idle, and you are to be kind. How are you going at that? Older women, please step into this space with the younger ones. Male leaders in this church won't go there. We're not supposed to. Younger women, and I say this genuinely and I hope it's taken the right way, please speak with an older woman if you need help. Younger women, continue to work on these things. It's about transformation. Sisters, do it for all of our sakes. Now, younger men, you guys listening? To younger men, the instruction is clear and simple. Young men, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. That which you are not self-controlled with is controlling you. Hear that? It's not a joke. But we're not given just an instruction here, not just a command. Titus is to be their instructor. And so, young men, watch your fathers. Watch me. Watch Ben. Watch your mentors. Observe your Bible study group leaders. See the men who stand before the church. Take note of the godly men in your lives. And older men, if they're going to watch us, we'd better set a good example. Young men, don't be fools. Don't follow the wrong example. Don't fall for the good looks and the wealthy guys who get the girls. Young men, your example is not to be a popular sporting star or a wealthy salesman or a dancing clown. Your example is the godly Christian men in your family and in your church. Listen how they teach with integrity and seriousness. Hear the soundness of their speech. These men cannot be exposed or condemned or caught out. Self-control, following an example, young men continue to work at these things. It's about transformation. Do it for all of our sakes. I hope by now everyone's starting to get the picture that this church, literally our church, is on about lives transformed by sound doctrine. We're a church where we're each transformed by sound doctrine, and we help and are helped by others all around us. No one is excluded from any responsibility here today. We're all part of this together. So as we look at our final few verses, even slaves had responsibilities. Paul tells Titus, teach slaves to be subject to their masters. In this passage, Paul doesn't deal with the legitimacy of slavery, whether it's right or wrong. And this is difficult for those of us who kind of picture early American slavery, despicable practices. A slave in the Greek world included those in miserable conditions, it did, but it also included those in apprenticeships, it included domestic workers, and even some who held high positions in the government. They're all considered slaves. The really interesting thing is the motive for the instruction. Paul is very specific. He says, so that in every way the slaves will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Slaves, whatever their circumstance, they were in the ministry of making the gospel attractive to their masters. And by giving this responsibility to slaves, the apostle makes their master's eternity subject to the slave's willingness. The slaves become Jesus' representatives, and the slave's conduct could lead to their master's salvation. This makes the master's ultimate future dependent on his slave. It makes the slave the master of his superior's future. It's an inversion. We tend to think of the message about Jesus, death on the cross for sin, his offer of life in Christ, as a message that goes down from the top to all classes of people, to the disadvantaged, to the despised. But here we see that the message of Jesus Christ goes up through society as well, even to those who are corrupted by their position, corrupted by their privilege and power. They are invited to receive the grace of God. They should not be denied the message of the gospel, even from Christian slaves. But for us, the responsibility for gospel ministry, even to slaves, becomes the ultimate statement that everyone in the church has a role in the transformation. Your responsibility to deeply participate in the church community and in Christian ministry flows from an understanding of how powerfully God transforms us when we all live according to sound doctrine. Not only are we helped and help others in transformation, also the testimony of our church radiates out into our town. And so if I take you back to my scripture class, where that nice young guy was wishing away all the outsiders so that we could talk about God, I think we can apply some lessons from Titus 2. It's not very complicated. Him and me and the other Christians in my classes, we're to help each other be transformed by sound doctrine, by the message of Jesus. And in doing so, we'll stay above any accusation. We'll adorn the gospel with our behavior. And in time, we'll send a clear and consistent message in word and in deed to all the other guys in the class that Jesus is Savior and King. Let me close in prayer. Lord, transform us. Transform our hearts and heads and hands. Lord, transform our leaders. Lord, transform our older men. Lord, transform our older women. Lord, transform our younger women. Lord, transform our younger men. Father, sustain the convictions that you've laid on our hearts and make us like your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to help one another be transformed by sound doctrine. In the mighty, powerful, and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.